Good morning. Good to be here in the house of our Lord with God's people. No other place we'd want to be. I'm not sure why it is, but among the songs and hymns that comes to my mind somewhat frequently, the song about how we are the only Bible the careless world will read features prominently. That's just the way that that is. I guess to me it has a catchy melody and tune, and more importantly, a rather sobering message. Admittedly, a very thought-provoking message. That song begins, "Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring them to His side." That first line struck me and stuck with me, as first lines within songs can often do. And so I decided to go ahead and bring a lesson on that particular theme right there. Christ has no hands but our hands. Christ has no hands but our hands. And I want to look with you at what the Bible has to say about our hands in general, for indeed it says much. During the Second World War, a church building in Strasbourg, France was destroyed. Nothing remained except a heap of rubble and broken glass strewn all over the place. Or so everyone thought, until they began clearing away the debris. Then they found a statue of Christ still standing erect. In spite of all of the bombing, it was unharmed, except that both hands were now missing. One day a sculptor saw the figure of Christ and offered to carve new hands, a whole new set of hands. But the church convened and decided not to accept the offer. And they told the sculptor, "This statue now makes a very good point to us all. Christ has no hands but our hands. He inspires, but we are the ones who are to perform." Now, the moral of the story is not that building an image of Christ is what ought to be done. Or clearly that's not the case. But it made an interesting point. We are, as it were, the chosen vessels of Christ, the chosen instruments of Christ our Lord to get His work done today. Now we know Christ may have chosen Paul directly and straightway when He told Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Yes, we concede that Paul was divinely selected in a specific way, but has Christ not chosen us in another way, as He said there in the Great Commission? Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Christ has no hands but our hands to do this very work today. Now, it's not that He could not if He wanted to. We're not discussing here what Christ would be capable of. Clearly, He's capable of anything. But He has chosen to work through us. And dear friends, we are tested as to whether or not we will obey Him and share the gospel with others. This precious message of God's saving grace with this world that is dead in sin. And others are tested, the hearers are tested, as to whether or not they will respond positively to the message that is preached, which is shared by us. Hands are very important to us. They are absolutely fundamental. With them, we can do about everything. Drive a car, cook, clean, eat and drink, shower and bathe, build and fix things up? Perhaps that's why a man who is skilled at, say, working with AC units or at plumbing, electrical work, and mechanical work is called a what? He's called a handy man. Hands are also important in making gestures and expressing emotions. I don't know American Sign Language, but people can literally talk just using their hands. That to me is amazing, just incredible. A whole language can be built without verbal words, but just by hands alone. I do know this one. I know how to give people the thumbs up. But it's just impressive that a whole comprehensive language can be built with just the hands. Now, the Bible talks about hands in very much this way. That what can be done with them sends a message. It sends out a message. It communicates. And that is very rich in meaning. What is stated and what is underscored. And if Christ has no hands but our hands, what are we to do? Friends, what are we to be doing in His work? And what are we not to do with these hands? Let's first talk about what is not to be done. In Matthew chapter 27, we have our very first example that I'd like for us to ponder and put forth for observation. We cannot duck responsibility. We are not to wash off responsibility. Look here at the trial of Jesus Christ. We find that the chief priests and the rulers of the people had stirred up the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus Christ to be crucified. Matthew chapter 27, starting with verse 22. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The words of the crowd may well have soothed and assuaged the conscience of Pilate to some degree. All right, they assume blood guilt upon themselves and even upon their offspring, the little ones of the next generation. But I am free. Now, is it good to wash hands? Yes, if we are doing it for hygiene and cleanliness and to be sanitary. But we all know that was not Pilate's purpose here. The message he was trying to convey to the multitudes was that, as he put it himself, "I am innocent." Verse 24. "I am clear in this matter. I am absolved of any wrongdoing here. You see to it." He tried to say, "Look, I have no blood on my hands. This is all on you. Whatever you decide to do, that's what shall be done. It's out of my hands. I have no control in this. I'm going to look the other way. I'm just going to mind my own business. I'm no accomplice to a crime. I'm no party to that. I'm not aiding and abetting." But he may as well have been soaking his hands in blood because he shared in the blame. Guess what? Blood still stained his hands. And how do I know that? The Bible tells me so. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Peter, John, and the disciples quote from the second psalm in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 25. And the record here tells you, Acts chapter 4 verse 25, as they quote that second psalm. Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. And there in verse 27, the beam light of truth is placed upon Pilate. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. You see, he could not scrub off the guilt with all that water in that basin. They gathered together against the chosen of God. Blood was there. And dear ones, we must remember that the question comes to you and the question comes to me as to what we shall do with Jesus. A decision must be made. Pilate made his choice. We cannot release ourselves of responsibility. When all is said and done, we are either with him or we are against him. There is no middle ground. It's like the fellow who says, I didn't rob that bank. Why, I didn't pull a gun on the teller or slip them a note. But if you are the getaway driver, or if you just happen to be a lookout, you're just as guilty of the crime as if you wielded the gun yourself. Pilate here was in a pinch, but there was no loophole. Pilate thought that by washing his hands, he was unaccountable for all that might follow. He was dead wrong. And for us, if we have ability and opportunity, there will always be responsibility. And we are kidding ourselves if we think somehow that God's word does not apply to us. That it just applies to everybody else out there, but not to us. We can't wash our hands of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Let me ask you, are you a part of mankind? Then we're speaking here to you. This is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Hebrews 9, 27. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. The story was told that at the height of a political corruption trial, the prosecuting attorney went aggressively against a witness. Isn't it true, he bellowed, that you accepted $20,000 to compromise this case, to throw this case? The witness just stared out the window as though he hadn't heard the question. Isn't it true that you accepted $20,000 to compromise this case? The lawyer repeated, stepping forward and speaking with a greater sense of urgency. Again, the witness still did not respond. Finally, the judge leaned over and said, Sir, could you please answer the question? Oh, the witness was startled. Oh, here, I thought he was talking to you. And sometimes we have the same problem. We conveniently assume that the preaching is always done for the benefit of somebody else out there. We say, oh, I wish that brother so-and-so were over here to hear this. Why couldn't he be in the pew right now? Or sister so-and-so. Why, this lesson would fix her ways right up. I wish this person were here to hear this. Well, they're not. And even if they are, what is that to you? You still must be the one to follow Christ. For we have responsibilities to the message just the same. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you be in the faith. What's it to us if others follow the Lord or not? Though none go with me, I still will follow. We want to make sure that heaven is our eternal home. Something else that we are not to do with our hands is bury them. Now you say, preacher, what on earth do you mean here? I'll let the proverb writer explain. Go in your Bibles to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, and look there at verse 24. Proverbs 19, verse 24. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. We are not to bury our hands while we are living, at least. If they are buried with our body when our life is ended, that's, of course, a different matter altogether. They'll be in the casket then. But here, we can animate the hands. We have lifeblood coursing through our veins. The hands are not cold and stiff as in the grave. Again, Proverbs 26, this is much like a cousin passage to the one that we just read. Proverbs 26, starting with verse 13. Proverbs 26, verse 13. The lazy man says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the streets. Oh, you can't go out. It's safer here in the house. Why, it's safer even there in your bed, with the covers pulled up over your head. And if you drift off with powder from the Sandman, all right, that's good and well. That's laziness, plain and simple. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. He's tossing and turning, rolling around in the bed like chicken spinning on the rotisserie. You warm it up a little over here, then you turn it and warm it up a little over there, and you turn it yet again. Get nice and cozy and comfortable. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. Why, he is wiser than seven sages, according there to verse 16. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. What's the point? You can't break through to him. He's not hearing anything. He's just tuned you out. Now, in verse 15, the picture is that of a fruit bowl or bread bowl. And this is exaggerated speech, we know. But the idea is that it's just too much work to eat. So, I guess my hand will just have to stay here, because that's all I got in the tank. I'll become a living statue frozen in time. Well, after a hard day's work, we've all been there where we don't really care to lift a finger anymore. But we first put in the time. Here we're talking about someone who has not even bothered to put in the time. I can admit I've been this way before with, say, like the newspaper. Sometimes, if you want me to know anything, it's better that it's just right there on the front cover. For if that story is going to be continued, say on E4, I may never really know how it turns out. How'd the local trial unfold? I couldn't tell you. My personal word limit was exceeded. I'm that way at times, and maybe you are as well. It's not the most diligent approach, we know. It could be a form of laziness. But we don't want to be lazy with that which actually matters. Spending time, quality time with the family. Parents with kids, kids with parents. Spending quality time with fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Laboring at home, laboring on the job, laboring on behalf of others, laboring in the Lord's work. Maintaining the building and property here. It takes upkeep, right? Getting our lessons up for Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Being dressed and ready to go. Being ready to be of service. preparing the Lord's Supper, the bread and the fruit of the vine, printing up Bible class material. What is all of this? This is the spirit of volunteerism. Isaiah 6 verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. He's not passing this off to others. Here am I, send me. Lord, send me. Due diligence ought to be shown. If we are dragging our feet, make no mistake, the devil will find places for us to go. If we are sluggish with our hands, the devil will find quick work for them. He finds quick work for idle hands. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. So, let's not bury our hands. Another matter. At times, we need to put our hand to our mouth. Easier said than done, correct? Proverbs 30, verse 32. Here the wise man declares, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. Let me give you a bottom line. If we are not careful in how we are communicating, miscommunication can very easily result. And it doesn't take much for people to get offended and bent out of shape. And then what's next? They can come to blows. Sadly, they get into a tussle as we bump into each other. Look here at what James tells us in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, starting here with verse 3. James 3, verse 3. He writes, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. In just two verses, the word fire is used four times, verses 5 and 6. It's emblazoned right there on the pages. A little flicker turns into quite the brush fire and utterly consumes. All because we did not know that there was indeed a time to keep silent. Well, we know about a time to speak. But Solomon also says there's a time to be silent. The familiar proverb goes, better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and what? And remove all doubt. We don't want that to be our story. The Chicago Fire of 1871 burned for 2 days straight and killed hundreds and hundreds of people, destroyed many miles of the city. But the traditional account of the fire is that it was started by a cow kicking over a lantern in a barn. Now, the newspaper reporter had to later do some backtracking and say that the part about the cow kicking over a lantern wasn't entirely accurate, but it did start in a barn. And what's a barn in comparison to the expansive city of Chicago? So the point is still to be had. That which starts out small can escalate out of control, spiral out of control, and spread and consume. We'd always do well to remember the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 12:36, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Sometimes we must put a hand to the mouth. For one, the problem might be gossip. Go out on a windy day and cut up a down pillow with feathers. And then as they're blown and scattered out, try to catch them all and put them back into the pillow. It can't be done. Not well, at least. Not easily. Proverbs 16:28. "A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends." The New King James Version uses the word whisperer. A whisperer separates the best of friends. Why is this one whispering? It's because they don't want others to know that they are passing this salacious and sensational information along. One might be left to wonder, is this information really all that accurate? Really all that true? After all, the volume is questionable if it's at the decibel level of a whisper. Ephesians 4:29. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." We weren't born yesterday. We live in a world, we know, that loves stories. But not all stories are harmless. Sometimes the stories we tell or repeat can wound deeply, divide and destroy needlessly. Our hearts are on display in our words. Gossip can sometimes start from pride, envy, or you know what? Even sometimes just plain boredom. I've got really nothing else to do, so I guess I'll cause a little drama over here just for some kicks. Take a hard look at the motivation behind your speech. So, sometimes we must put a hand over the mouth. Well, what are we to do with our hands? Positive uses for hands might include work, constructive work. "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may give to him who has need." Ephesians 4:28. And Paul lived out that message, didn't he? Paul said his hands provided for his necessities and for those who were with him. Acts 20:34. Let's be constructive with our work ethic. What can we do? We can lift up. We can carry. I think of the Good Samaritan. And when he found a poor, helpless victim on the road, he didn't just leave him there to die. He bandaged up his wounds, poured on oil. He lifts him up and sets that victim on his animal and took him over to an inn. And even from his own pocket, pulled out some money to pay for that man's stay. You could be of service. What did Jesus do with his hands? Did he not gird himself with a towel and grab a basin and stoop down to wash the disciples' feet? And what was the take home? "Even as I, the Lord, have washed your feet and served you, you also ought to do the same to one another." John 13:15. All that can be done with our hands. How about pointing the way to Christ? Can we not do that with the hand? What are we to do with our hands? How about strengthen them? Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 12. The writer here says, in no uncertain terms, that we are to invigorate these hands. Hebrews 12:12. "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." And I'd like for us to couple that together with the first part of that chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Hang in there. Hang in there, says the Hebrew writer. Hang in that race. Let's strengthen these hands. Now, we've all been there before, where we've made one final push in a foot race. Our body wants to quit. Our body wants to give up. And so the body sends the message to the mind, saying, "Slow down. Let's ease up." But the power of the mind is such that it can send messages right back to the body. "Oh, no, 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 no. We're not going to give up. We're speeding up. We're going to be sprinting." And so the muscles tighten more and they quicken, and your pace can accelerate as you come to that final 50 yards. Gunning for the tape. The fact that the mind can do that is awesome. And even as you throw your hands forward, yes, they can help to propel your feet forward too. We need to strengthen our hands for the final push of this race of life, so that we can finish the race with joy and receive the crown of victory from Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have no hands that will do anything of themselves but what they are told to do. Therefore, let Christ work through them. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. And friends, even as the hands of Jesus were made and crafted for giving, let it be so for you and for me. Proverbs 31:20 says of the godly woman, "She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy." How about instead of clenched fists of selfishness, be open to the calling of God? God who calls us to open-handed generosity. Did not Jesus tell the disciples, "Freely you have received, freely what? Freely give." When we extend our hands to help, we mirror the compassion of Christ, who stretched out His hands on the cross for you and for me. Being so open-handed, He was willing even for nails to pierce those palms. If the Son of God, listen, used His hands to bless, then so must we. Now we know He could heal, restore, and perform miracles. I cannot do that, nor can you. But what can I do? Can I not give a simple pat on the back? A firm handshake? Or can I embrace you in a hug? Yes, we can do all that. And all of these are wonderful acts when done in the right spirit, when done in godly love. A nurse once told the story of volunteering in a nursing home. Many of the residents felt forgotten, rarely receiving any visits. She said the most powerful thing she could do wasn't medicine or treatment. It was simply holding a patient's hand. She said, some of them would squeeze back and start crying because it had been so long since someone had touched them. Maybe it's time we start embracing each other and never underestimate what a simple touch as an act of kindness can do. It can be what God uses to remind someone that they are not alone and that they are seen and appreciated and that they are loved. The Bible also speaks of hands lifted not in work but in worship. And of course, that is metaphorical and symbolic, even with rich visual imagery. Psalm 63:4, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. 1 Timothy 2:8, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Lifting the hands was a sign of surrender, dependence, and devotion. It is saying, Lord, these hands are yours. They belong to you. Or perhaps it's also emblematic of a picture of a child reaching up to a father as if asking to be held. It is a solemn acknowledgement of God and His sovereignty and supremacy and salvation. When Moses lifted his hands during the battle with Amalek in Exodus 17, Israel prevailed. But when he dropped his hands, they began to lose. We must ever own up to how God is our deliverer, and we must acknowledge Him with our hearts and with our hands. That power comes from on high. He is the one who gives the victory, for without God, you and I can do nothing, and we are nothing. I will close out with this poem. Hands tell stories without a word, silent prayers that still are heard. They shape the clay, they build, they mend, they wound, they break, or they defend. Hands can hoard with fingers tight, or open wide to share the light. They bless the child, they lift the weak, they wipe the tear from sorrow's cheek. Hands can worship raised on high, reaching upward to the sky. Yet hands once pure can wander wrong, clutching greed or striking strong. But greater still, those holy hands that bore the nails fulfilled God's plans. Scarred with love, stretched far and wide, they drew the world to mercy's side. So let these hands, both yours and mine, be cleansed, redeemed, and made sublime. For every touch, each task we do, can bear the mark of Christ made new. And, put also another way, as in another song familiar to us, into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Haste, let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right. And indeed, may the Lord establish the work of our hands. Now, Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. But if His work we do, one day, one fantastic day, we shall rest. Revelation 14:13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. We can be given the fruit of our hands, and those works can offer praise in the gates. Even as we have done it to the least of these, so it shall be repaid to us at that judgment day. But it starts with giving our life over to the Lord, so that He can make us whole, mended and made new, fashioned and forged into a mighty instrument for Him and for Christian service. We hope that you take advantage of the time that we have now. Do not boast about tomorrow, because we do not know what a day would bring forth. You have your life. You have it now. But you're not promised anything further. So now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? If you are a Christian but have strayed and wandered from the path of God Almighty, come back. Come back to Him. Let brothers and sisters here pray on your behalf, petitioning our Heavenly Father, so that heaven can be your abiding home. If you're subject to the invitation, please make your way to the front. I will stand now and sing the song that's been announced.
God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, oh, hear Him calling, calling now for thee. Calling still.